Turn to Acts chapter 21, or look there if you would, Acts chapter 21. And if it seems to you that we've skipped ahead in our study in the book of Acts, it's only because we have. And the reason we have and are is that fairly recently, and some quite recently, we brought a number of sermons and messages from Acts chapter 20, 19, 20, and 21. For example, just a year ago in August, we preached a message entitled Going Afoot from chapter 19 and 20. Also in 2019, we spoke from chapter 20 on We Have Today, looking at all of the times where Luke writes the next day, which is over and over again. And also from chapter 20, a message called None of These Things Move Me, and then the message on Mnason, an old disciple, in chapter 21, and also one titled Sticks and Stones, just last year at this time, from chapter 21, verse 38. So not wanting to just repeat ourselves so very soon, we look now at Acts 21 and verse 39. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a city of no mean or obscure city, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me, allow me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, next verse says, men and brethren. You see the connection, right? Obviously. Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Father in heaven, please help us tonight as we continue to study your word, the history of church, this amazing man, this servant of yours, the Apostle Paul. Help us to learn from all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's very important tonight, I think, to take very careful note of how the Apostle Paul stands up here and addresses this specific crowd at Jerusalem. I think, as most of you here know, if not all of you, it's been Paul's goal and really his dream for many, many months, really years now, to someday get to go back. He's doing all these missionary journeys everywhere else. He wants to go back to Jerusalem because hopefully he wants to get there in time of Pentecost. So many people, fellow Jews who are scattered all over the world, are going to come back and they're going to be worshipful because it's the holy days. And perhaps open to his preaching this time. I'll remind you that after all of these travels all over Asia Minor and church planning, so many Jews in the diaspora that he met and churches that he planted, they would also be returning, many of them. They also would be coming back to Jerusalem on the holy days. And they would know Paul. Think about that. They would know him. They would love him. They had been led to the Lord by him or family members. So Paul's thinking is maybe, just maybe, this Pentecost will be like the one where Peter preached and thousands upon thousands of Jews accepted Christ. Now, he doesn't know that. In our last study, he admits that he doesn't know it. In fact, look back, if you would, for a moment, a couple pages, chapter 20. And this is important to establish, I think. Chapter 20, you see verse 16? It says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. See you later, Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, he hurried, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. He wants to be there. The high days, the holy days, he wants to be there at Pentecost. All of those thousands of Jews who were scattered abroad coming back. And it says in verse 22, same chapter, look at it. And now Paul says, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. In other words, here's what he's saying. Follow this. Based upon, the past several years, and based upon everything the Holy Spirit has witnessed in every other city, it's usually bonds and afflictions, jail and beatings. And sure enough, our text tonight, the first part of our text, chapter 21, that whole chapter is basically about Jerusalem being stirred up in anger against the Apostle Paul. He shows up. He's hoping for a welcome reception. He gets quite the opposite. And all of it is based on fake news, all fake news. Look at chapter 21, verse 35. It says, "And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was born of the soldiers." These are Roman soldiers carrying the Apostle Paul. That's quite a sight, isn't it? And they're carrying him. And it's not a victory celebration like off the football field after winning a game. They're carrying him because they're trying to rip him apart. It says, "For the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, 'Away with him!' And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain," again, a Roman, "'May I speak unto thee?' Who said, 'Canst thou speak Greek?'" Remember that line, that he was surprised by that. And then he says this. We've preached on this in the past. This was the sticks and stones sermon. "Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" What? I said it was fake news. I mean, that's as fake as it gets, right? But that's what he believed. That was the charge. He was an Egyptian. 4,000 men, let him out. A bunch of murderers. You know, he's a terrorist in that sense. So here he is. And false accusations. He's finally in Jerusalem, and now he has a crowd. He has an audience, because Paul asked, "Can I speak to them?" And the man says, "But you're that Egyptian, aren't you? Who has this murderous army. And here's how he addresses them. Look, go back again to chapter 22, verse 1. He says these words, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear me." Now, folks, I want you to think about this. First of all, he speaks to them in the Hebrew language. It says that there in the last line of verse 40. You see it says, "He spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, 'Men.'" So the first thing we notice is that he speaks to them in the mother tongue, not Greek, not Arabic. He says in Hebrew, "Men, brothers, fathers in the faith." Now look, you talk about an endearing introduction. You talk about a man who has a heart for these people. And he's showing his heart. Can I just remind you that it was the same Paul who said in Romans 9 these words, "I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Okay, here's what he said. "I wish that I could be cursed from Christ, lost, and go to hell, so that my brethren, my kinsmen, could be saved and go to heaven." I don't say that. I don't say, I would be willing to lose my salvation and go to hell forever if my fellow Americans would get saved and God would open their eyes. That's what he said. He loves these people. "Men, brethren, fathers." There's no doubt the Apostle Paul is addressing people that he loves and that he loves dearly. So then why, hear this, why does he say what he does in the rest of the verse? Chapter 22, verse 1. "Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." Now wait a minute. Why doesn't he say, "Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my acceptance speech. Hear ye my devotional. Hear ye my keynote address. Hear ye my challenge, my love letter." What he says is, "Hear my defense." He's defending himself. He's defending himself against the very crowd that he loves so much. And I'm going to say something. We've covered this a little bit in the past, but I want us to embrace this tonight, maybe more than we ever have. Because this is how it is and how it has always been and how it would always be with those who have been saved and are sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. In that so many times, if not oftentimes, it is the very ones that you love the most who will always understand you the least, who will oppose you the greatest, and who will abandon you the quickest when you come to Christ. Chapter 22, verse 1. "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, 'Men, brethren, fathers.'" Now, this sermon goes on in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12. This is a long, powerful sermon. And it goes all the way down until they respond to him in verse 22. And here it is. Look at it. And they gave him audience unto this word. We'll show you what that word is in a moment. They gave him audience. They listened to him carefully until they gave him this word. And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. It is not fit that he should live. Wow. I've had some negative responses to my sermons. Thankfully, no one has said away from him. I mean, they may have said away from him from the church, but from the earth. He shouldn't be alive. Now, please hear this. Acts chapter 21, two decades since Paul's salvation. Really more than two. This apostle finds himself finally, at long last, back in Jerusalem and back basically at the epicenter of his old life. I mean, this is where he used to live. This is where he worked. This is where he socialized. This is where he studied. The place of so many memories and ties and fellowships. I mean, folks, this is Jerusalem. And against all kinds of warnings and obstacles and negatives, Paul's determination to go to Jerusalem has finally placed him there. And again, the reason for his going, we know it. It's holy and it's pure. The reason for his going, his motive is his determination, because he simply loves these people. These are his brethren in the flesh, his religious fathers. And also some relatives. And across the page, chapter 23, verse 16, it says, and when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait. So look, folks, he has kinsmen there. Paul's sister's son, his nephew. He has countrymen there. His own flesh and blood are in this city. And this is why, even under the threat of death, he insists on speaking to the crowd. Look at chapter 21, the last verse again, verse 40. And when he had given him license, the captain of the people, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. So he takes his hand, asks them to be quiet. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. There's something interesting here that Luke adds. Look at the verse 2 of the next chapter. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. The more silence. So they went from great silence, you could hear a pin drop, to the more silence. You could hear dust drop. I mean, they are listening. Now look, if there was ever a time when people would meet the person who would have the message for their heart and soul, this was that time. This story in the Bible teaches us something that we should not forget, and that I hope you walk out of these doors with tonight. We've seen it over and again in this history, but a lot of believers don't embrace it. And I think that we as Christians tonight need to embrace this reality. When a person becomes a follower of Christ, there are some things that you can expect. You can expect. Jesus warned about this. From those you love the most. Your family, the people you work with, the neighbors who have known you your entire life. How do they respond when one of their own in their family, in their neighborhood, in their place of work, how do they respond when someone comes to Christ? Let's look at this as a case study. The first thing they did, you'll notice, number one, is they listened to him. Look at verse 4 again, would you? Chapter 22, verse 4. He says, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness. Now, he goes on, he's preaching, he's giving his testimony. Are they listening to this? Oh, you better know they're listening. The more silence. Great silence, the more silence. I'd be listening if I was a Jew and I knew this man, Saul. Verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey, I was come nigh to Damascus about noon, and suddenly there shone from heaven a great light, round about me, and I fell to the ground. You think they're listening to that? Oh, man, they are listening. They are hanging on every word. And it goes on, and it goes on, because they're listening. You know, I remind you of when, in Luke 4, the Lord Jesus returned to his hometown of Nazareth. The Bible says that he went into the synagogue, the same synagogue where he grew up as a boy. It was on the Sabbath day, and it says he stood up to read, because that was the custom. Anybody was a man who was in the audience could stand up and read the scriptures, and he did. And you may remember what it said. It said in Luke 4:20, all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, because they knew him. And I'll tell you something, you make a decision for Christ, and those of you listening at home, and you young people here tonight, you make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. You speak as Paul did to your own family, your own kindred, of your spiritual life and how you got saved, or even if how you got sold out. Nobody will listen more intently. Nobody will listen with more interest than the ones you love the most, because they want to know what happened to you. They want to know what's going on in here and why. However, you must be ready for the second thing you see in this text. Number one, they will listen to you. But number two, sometimes when they listen, they will leave you. Now follow this carefully. In verses 2 and 3, they listened. In verses 4 and 5, 6, 7, and 8, they listened. Verses 9 through 12, they were listening intently. In verses 13, 14, 15, they listened. 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, they listened. But then it says something intriguing in verse 21. Look at it. And he, Paul, said unto me, actually he's talking about Jesus. Jesus said unto me, if you have a red letter, you'll see it's in red, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So Paul's giving his testimony. He's talking about the fact that he got saved in Damascus, and now as he's grown in the Lord, the Lord Jesus came to him and said, I want you to leave here, and I want you to go, and I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And verse 22 says, and they gave him audience until this word. They listened intently until he said that. And when he said that, lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. It is not fit that he should live. In other words, now hear this carefully. As soon as the Apostle Paul tells the truth about the gospel, as soon as he tells the truth about God's salvation, as soon as he tells them that the Gentiles are going to hear about Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, and that their religion and their kinsmen was not enough to save anyone, immediately they wanted Paul gone, and preferably permanently gone. And by the way, in your mind's eye, go back to that scene I mentioned a moment ago in Nazareth. Jesus is in his hometown, and he's reading from Isaiah. And there are his own family, his own kinsmen, his hometown. And you know what it says? It says that they, quote, wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. It was good. Everything was gracious and beautiful and wonderful. They were enthralled until the Lord Jesus closed the book, because all he did was read Isaiah. And it says when he closed the book, he said, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. And then he says, and no leper in Israel was healed in the days of Elijah except for Naaman, the Syrian, a Gentile. Basically saying, you folks are lost if you reject God's way. And I am God's Messiah. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And the scripture says when they heard those things, they were filled with wrath. And it says they rose up. Imagine this now. They rose up. They thrust him out of the city. They took him to the brow of a hill, and they would have cast him off the cliff to his own death. This is his hometown, his people, his own synagogue, his kinsmen, his neighbors, the ones that you love the most, the ones that you are the closest to. And I just look, I just want to say it again. It will always be a spiritual reality that while they may be the ones who listen the most at first, eventually those who love you the most are often the ones who will leave you the quickest. And beloved, as hard as that is, and it's heartbreaking, right? As difficult as that is, and as hurtful as that is, there is a reality that God places also in this story that is just as true of you as it was for Paul. Now let's follow again what happened to Paul. Look at verse 22. Chapter 22, verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word. And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, they're making a big old commotion because they're just also upset. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. You know what that means, examined by scourging? Anybody knows? Brother Oliver, you know, yeah. He was tortured. Tell us the truth. Are you that Egyptian? Tell us the truth. Why do they want you so bad? That he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. This is not a good scene. This is not how Paul thought this opportunity would turn out. The ones he loved the most were willing to leave him and kill him the quickest. And here's what happens in the morning. This is why I love the Bible. The Bible is unvarnished. It tells us the truth. Jesus told us the truth before this. He said that people would hate you for his name's sake. And he said, cast you out of synagogues and beat you for his name's sake. Chapter 30, rather, chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by Paul, him, to smite him on the mouth. Beloved, they slapped him. They slapped him in the face. This was his boss at one time. They slapped him on the face, and then such a tumult was raised over the Apostle Paul that the crowd nearly tore him to pieces. So much so that the Romans decided they have to throw him into prison just to protect him. And it is here, beloved, that in that prison, and it was there in the despair of that kind of rejection from people he loved, his brethren, his kinsmen, his own blood, rejecting the message of his heart, which was nothing more than God's love and salvation through Jesus Christ. It was there with a double sorrow of his own people rejecting him and rejecting Christ, because that's what he really was there for. It was there in that castle cell that God comes to Paul in his loneliness, and this message was given to Paul and recorded in Scripture so that you would hear it and I would hear it. Chapter 23, look at verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him, by Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul. Be of good cheer. Isn't that a strange thing to say to someone who's just been tortured, who just tried to preach the gospel and got completely rejected from the people he loved the most, who's now thrown into prison? He's going to remain in Caesarea for a couple years, as you know. And he's in physical pain and he's in spiritual pain. His heart is broken. And again, if you have a red letter Bible, it's in red. This is Jesus speaking. Be of good cheer. The Lord wants us to be of good cheer. Verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, in other words, the Lord is testifying that, Paul, you were faithful. You gave your testimony. So must thou bear witness also at Rome. In other words, beloved, the whole family of Israel might turn against Paul for his faith in Christ. But the Lord stood with him. The Lord stood with him. And Jesus' message to him is his message to us as well. Be of good cheer, Paul. I don't know about you, but I think that Paul when he heard that, went probably from utter discouragement to hope and faith. Be of good cheer is a command. To having joy. And I just want to remind us again tonight that yes, sometimes it is the people that you love the most, that you are the closest to, will oftentimes leave you the first, the quickest. They are the ones who oftentimes will misunderstand and oppose you the greatest in your faith in Christ. Those that you love may leave you, but be of good cheer. That's the command. But be of good cheer. Because the one who loves you the most, think about that, the one who's eternal, who loves you the most, will never leave you nor forsake you. And by the way, he knows exactly what it's like to be rejected and despised by the people he loves completely. Our Lord Jesus experienced that rejection more than we ever will. He knows exactly how you feel, and he knows the fear that you feel from that rejection. You know, that text in Hebrews that I alluded to a moment ago, everybody always remembers Hebrews 13:5. Everybody quotes it and loves it, and they remember it. It says, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's quoting the Old Testament. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But don't leave out what it says in the very next verse, verse 6. It says, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Even the men, the women that you love the most. Robert Murray McShane called that verse the pilgrim's staff, a staff to lean on so that we may boldly say, when you're being buffeted by people you love. In Ezekiel chapter 36, the enemies of Israel were talking against God's people. And literally the word they were using in our King James Bible says, A-H-A, aha. Aha. I don't know how they pronounce it. Ah, probably. But I know that it was a word of scorn and derision. And the purpose of it was in their rejection to put a fear into their hearts. It's an ancient form of trash talking. Trash talking from one person to another. You guys trash talk? Barry trash talk. I mean, Kevin trash talks to me sometimes. I remember years ago, Barry Rodden was playing Xbox. Junior was playing Xbox online. And he noticed that my son Rick was playing online. And so, you know, you can do that from different homes and so forth. And so they were playing Barbie's Funhouse or whatever it was. I don't know what it was called. But Barry joined the fracas and pretty much annihilated Rick, annihilated him in this game. And, of course, the game has a text feature where you can, you know, chat and talk to each other during the game. And in true Barry fashion, he kept typing all kinds of trash talk. And, you know, is that all you got? I don't know what Barry says. You know, I used to know, but is that all you got? Man, bring it or whatever. And sometime later, I don't know, a few days later or whatever, I remember Barry saw Rick and said, man, I pounced you in that game. And you know, I was just killing you and talking trash, and you didn't say a word back. And Rick said, what game? He said, you know, Xbox. And Rick said, you mean yesterday? He said, that wasn't me, Barry. That was my little brother, Benjamin. He was at my house playing on my game, and big old mean bad Barry beat him and trash talked to him. So I asked Ben about it. I said, Ben, did some guy you were playing at Rick's house, some guy was like trash talking you? And he said, yeah. He says, but you know what? I don't pay any attention to that because you and Mom told me there's a lot of losers and creeps on the internet. There are a lot of losers and creeps on the internet. Barry? But you know, that's how we ought to react to the devil's trash talk. I mean, he's a loser and a creep, right? Not Barry. Barry's great, but the devil is a loser and a creep. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Pastor, I have that kind of fear of rejection. My family, my neighbors, the devil hit me early on when I first got saved. My friends at school. My coworkers, pastor, what will they think? It gives me fear. Of course it does. Nobody wants the ones they love the most to leave them alone. But God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's not from the Lord. That is always from the devil. We are living in a time right now, maybe more than ever, but always, but we are living in a society of absolute fear, permeated with fear. You know, some time ago, I remember I read an article about a student, Eagle Rock Junior High School. He won first prize at the Greater Idaho Science Fair. And what struck me about it was, in this little article, he started a petition demanding strict control and elimination of the chemical substance dihydrogen monoxide. And of course, I mean, you know what that is. On the petition, he put all of the dangers and all the side effects of this chemical substance. Accidental inhalation can be fatal. It can cause excess sweating and vomiting. It's a major component of acid rain. It causes severe burning in its gaseous state. It's been found in tumors, terminal cancer patients. He was able to get so many signatures, preying on the fears of people. This is awful. That he was on his way to reaching a number needed to put an issue on a ballot even. The reason he won the science fair is that the project was called Junk Science and Fear. Because that is H2O. It's water. And water is a major component in acid rain and accidental inhalation. It's called drowning. That's dangerous. People are afraid of everything. And people use everything to generate fear. And God says to those believers, to those who know Christ as Savior and are opposed in their faith, opposing you hard, and by the ones you love the most, because that's where it hurts the most. Satan knows that. The devil knows that. God says there's one thing you should not fear. Do not fear your kinsmen, your brothers, your fathers, your sisters, who threaten to leave you, for he hath said, I will never leave thee. He could have come to Paul in that deep rejection and said anything, right? You think of all the messages he could have given. But he just said, Paul, be of good cheer, because I'm with you. Now, maybe you don't grasp how awesome that is, but you should. The promise that he is with you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you can boldly say. One quick last thing. The ones who love you the most, they will listen to you. They often will be the ones who leave you. But number three, you'll notice that they also sometimes are the ones who will learn from you. In chapter 22, you notice what it says in verse 20. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, now Paul's given his testimony, right, to the people. He says, I was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Paul is talking, you know what he's talking about, right? He's talking about when the shoe was on the other foot. This was when Stephen was the believer. When Stephen was the child of God and the ones he loved the most. The ones he addressed in his sermon in Acts chapter 7. Do you remember how he addressed them? Does anybody remember how he addressed them? Well, let's look at it. We'll close with that. Go back to Acts 7 real quick, because this is not a coincidence. Stephen standing up. He's going to preach just like Paul. The shoe's on the other foot now. Paul is Saul. He's in the audience. He hates Stephen. At least he hates his message. Verse 1, then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. Sound familiar? Do you suppose that Paul thought of Saul's introduction, all those years before in Acts chapter, when he was in Acts chapter 22 now, Stephen speaks to the people he loves the most, the ones he's closest to, his kinsmen, his brethren, his friends, his loved ones. And you know something? They listened to him. Boy, they'd listen. They listen intently in verse 2. They listen intently in verse 3. In verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You talk about a long sermon? All the way down to verse 51, they're listening intently. And then he comes to verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That means they were so angry, they were gnashing their teeth and their heads. Now, folks, we just read a moment ago that one of those in the group was none other than Saul, the future apostle Paul, who listened, who, number two, left, but finally one day learned from Stephen's testimony. And this man, Saul, the great persecutor himself, could not get the message of that young man out of his head. When Jesus came to him on the Damascus Road, he said, "It's hard for you, isn't it? You keep kicking against the goads." And a reminder tonight to us, just be faithful. Do not give up on the ones you love. Do not give up on the ones you love the most, who have perhaps at one time listened to you and may have left you. Just stay faithful to the Lord Jesus. Stephen would not know this until he went to heaven and later, because some of those you're the closest to may actually one day learn from you and have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I got saved and I was riding with my dad in the car and I said, "Dad, guess what happened? I got saved." He went, "You'll get over it." Came home 4 months later, 4.5 months later. "Dad, I think I got called to preach." "What?" "You'll get over that." It was years later, when my big Air Force dad, now retired, I baptized him in Stuart, Florida. I never got over it, and now he's not gotten over it, and for all of eternity. Don't give up on the ones you love the most. See, what they need from us is not to say, "Oh, I'm gonna change for you. I don't want to lose you, so I'll not live for the Lord." No, what they need from us is the truth, to live it and speak it. And Jesus says, "Don't worry, I'm with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. The power of your word, Lord, and what we've learned about the truth of the gospel. And you remind us, even way back in the gospels, that what Paul experienced and all of the disciples and what we experience and those who are saved and faithful, you told us that surely these things would happen, but now you have also told us to be of good cheer. Even in the midst of rejection, sometimes wholesale rejection, that we can be of good cheer because you are with us. Help us to have that faith and that embrace that reality, to be faithful to you to the very end. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.